The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Well, Nathan, good job, man. Good work here. This is great worship. And, you know, this is two times in a row that I've been here that Andy hasn't been here. So, you know, I don't know if y'all need him, okay? And but it's so good around here. And Bill, thank you. You know, you guys have a great first team, but it's obvious you have a great bench strength that I'd call it. So thank you for what you're doing to lead this church and Nathan. And it's great for Sandy and me to be back here. Our car nowadays, we just push a button and it gets us to First Baptist Church Richardson. And we're delighted to be with you today and to be a part of what God's doing in this church. And it's an awesome privilege to get to preach. And I want you to know, I purposely don't just go back and get a sermon out of the sack, okay? I ask the Lord, what does he want to say this day to this church at this time? And certainly, you're in a sermon series talking about the family. And the family, as you know, every one of us in this room came from a family. Is there anybody here that didn't come from a family? Okay. Of course, I had two older brothers. They claimed that I was delivered by a stork, just dropped me on the front porch, okay? But every one of us come from a family, don't we? And some of us, it's all different. Some of you might have had a single parent. Some of you might have been an only child. Some of you may have wished you were an only child. You wish you didn't have brothers and sisters, okay? But we all come from a family, don't we? So when you use the word family, it conjures up some thoughts in every one of our minds. But what I want to dwell on for just a minute is no matter what kind of family you came from, there is one thing for sure about every one of us. Your family had this word. Listen to this word. It had dysfunction. There's no such thing as a perfect family. And no matter what your background was, you may look at someone else and think they had a perfect family, but they didn't. They had dysfunction. And one of the things you have to do in a family is learn how to navigate that. Let me maybe put it this way. Let me compare the family to your car. Okay, this morning all of us got in our vehicle and we came to church today. Now, I want you to know the car that you drove in, there has been billions of dollars in research to make sure that car gets you from your home to this place. And yet they tell you that in all that's on these cars, that it does require maintenance. If you don't put gas in it, it ain't gonna make it here, right? If you don't change the oil, get new tires, that a car needs maintenance. But by the way, even if you perfectly maintain that car, there's times it doesn't function right. Why? Because it's a dysfunctional piece of equipment. It's going to break down. It's going to wear out. It's going to have troubles. Well, that's the same thing with our human family. But what we're doing right now is we're comparing the human family to the spiritual family, the church. But to be candid with you, there's great parallels in the human family and in the spiritual family, that we all come from different types of families, okay? All over the world right now, there are families that are gathering, even nearby us. I remember when I attended seminary a few hundred years ago, it seems like, they gave an interesting statistic that from within 200 miles of Southwestern Seminary, guess how many Baptist churches there are? There are 4,500 Baptist churches within 200 miles of Southwestern Seminary. Every one of them a spiritual family. And every one of them is different. Every one of them has all kinds of things about them. But one thing that is common to every one of them, as well as common here, is there is dysfunction. And so what does God do? He knows we're not going to be a perfect organization. And by the way, if you're looking for a perfect church, if you find it the day you join, it's no longer perfect, okay? And because all of us bring dysfunction into the life of the church. But in reality, what God has done is just as in the human family, he's given us principles to live by
that if we use these within our human family, that it will help us navigate. But the truth of the matter is no matter how much even we apply the Word of God, there will always be dysfunction. Well, the same with the church family. This book right here gives us lots of principles about how we are to operate. But the reality is the church family is made up of people like you and me, and we have dysfunction, and we bring that to the church. But what God says to you and me, that if we will take the biblical principles and apply them to the life of God's church, we will find God blessing it. And we will find God using it in a mighty way within our lives. And so your pastor and I, during these days, we're talking about this family right here. And what's some principles that we can bring to the life of this organization, this gathering, and that as we do that, it will become something that God blesses. Because God describes the church as a household. If you were to go to Ephesians, if you were to go to Galatians, if you were to go to 1 Timothy, if you were to go to 1 Peter, it describes us as a household. It describes us as a family. So today we're going to focus in on one principle for God's family. Now, by the way, if we keep this principle, it doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make this organization perfect. But the more that we apply it, the better this car, this family, this household is maintained, and the better it will operate for the glory of God. And you say, Gary, what's that principle? Listen carefully. It is the fact that God commands us to gather together. I want you to know that one of the sad things that's going on nowadays is we have provided lots of alternatives to the biblical command to gather together. We can now give online. We can worship online. We can watch how things are going online. We can keep up with our church family online. But that's not what God's Word says it's to be. God's Word tells us that we are to be a people that gather. And that a command from God is that God's people, if we're to be the family, the household, the church, the spiritual organization God wants us to be, it requires of us to give ourselves to gathering. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Because in the last part of Hebrews, chapter number 10, in these first 10 chapters, God has described this new relationship that we have within Him. And it's a relationship based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that brings salvation to us and gives us all that we need in Jesus. But what it does then is it says, okay, since we have received so much from God, there's some things you and I should be doing. If you would begin, we're just going to pick up in verse 23. It says, first of all, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. That let us is a command. It's an imperative. Look at the next verse. Now look at this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, think about that for a minute. It says that we ought to be thinking about the fact that in the gathering of God's people, that part of our experience together is that we're stirring something up in one another called love and good works. Now, good works, I'm afraid that what we do often within the church is we stir up the wrong things, don't we? Okay, we stir up things about politics and about what college we went to and our differences of opinion. And so often this word stir up means to incite. Well, the Bible says to us that part of our role in the gathering of God's people is that we are to be inciting in one another by love and good works. Now, how do we do that? Well, we all get online and we get in front of our television set, and because everyone knows we're watching, that does that. No, it does not. Has nothing whatsoever to do with what we're supposed to be doing in God's family. The very next verse says that. And let us, not neglecting, to meet together. Now look at this. It says, don't neglect meeting together, as the habit is of some. By the way, do you know somebody who's gotten into the habit of not coming to church? Okay. Well, the Bible says that's going to be there. But it says if we're going to be the family God wants us to be, that we are not to neglect that. And you say, Gary, why are you preaching to us? We have come here. We even put on a choir robe this morning, all right? And we've done all this to come. Well, I want you to know what you can say to others, but I also want us to understand why we're here. What's going on whenever we gather? But what are we doing? Encouraging one another for what reason? All the more as you see the day of God's approaching, it is drawing near. So the question comes is why gather? Because you and I know that getting in front of that television in our house shoes, bathrobe, coffee, and our favorite donut is pretty easy to do, isn't it? All right? Any of you get to do that during the COVID experience? We all did that. And I want you to know, when you get up in the morning, that couch looks pretty nice, doesn't it? Okay? And the fact is, you can listen to your fine pastor and this great music, and you can get everything. Now listen to this. Everything that you think and I think I need by just sitting in front of that television set and gathering something right there that is for myself. But the Bible says that's not what you do as a spiritual family. That if we're going to become the household God wants us to be, it includes, as it says within this text, gathering together, meeting together. Now, by the way, that word together is an interesting word in the Greek language. It is the word, by the way, that we get synagogue from. It is synagogue is the Greek word. Now you say, where did the synagogue come? Where did this idea of gathering come? Well, in the early days of the life of Israel, they had a temple. And everyone gathered and came to the temple. And it was a magnificent thing. In fact, September 7th, Sandy and I are leaving with 40 people from our church and friends. And we're headed to Israel. And we will go up those steps the same way they did during the time of Jesus. It's an incredible experience. And we're going back again next September. We love to take groups to Israel because you get to see that. But that Temple Mount, those 240 acres are still the most controversial acres in all of the world. It's not Paris, it's not Beijing, it's not New York City. It is the Temple Mount that they're still battling over. But they built the magnificent temple. And the temple was the gathering place. But as you know, through Israel's rebellion, the Assyrians and the Babylonians came and conquered them and wiped out the temple. And what did they do? They carried people away into exile. And what did they do in exile? Because they no longer had the gathering place of the temple. That is when they started the idea of the synagogue. And the idea of the synagogue, the gathering, was birthed in those foreign lands. Why was it done? Now listen carefully to this. It was done because the people of God knew how important it was that they would gather. And so they started gathering what was known as a synagogue, a gathering place. And by the way, all over our world right now, this day, there are people who are gathering. Why do they do that? That's what the Word of God says they are to do. That's how you maintain the household of God. And you can go to the cathedrals of Europe and great, massive, beautiful places where people can gather. You can also go to a house church in China. Well, people gather in a living room, and that's all that they have. You can go to many of the new churches across this world that are storefront places. Does it matter what the amenities are? Does it matter that we have an organ or a choir? No. The issue is that we recognize the importance of gathering and that we understand that it is absolutely very important. That is why this is not God saying, hey, I want y'all to just think about gathering. Having a place called First Baptist Richardson, that could be one of the alternatives to your life. Is gathering or not gathering? No, when you begin to look at this, you begin to see that it is a command of God. And one of the reasons why it's a command of God, listen to this, is God knows how important it is to us holding forth our faith and our walk with God, not wavering in what we do. God knew that this household called First Baptist Richardson needed a place to gather and needed the habit of gathering. In fact, one of the things I love about Jesus, it said about him, when he was going through Nazareth, it was his habit to gather at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why? He knew that was the habit of someone who would walk with God. And what God says to you and me, it is we are to be in that habit of gathering. Now, the question comes, is how often do we gather? All right. How many of you remember when we used to gather almost every night? Okay. I mean, you had Monday night this and Tuesday night this and Wednesday night this. Maybe they would give us Thursday or Friday off. But we usually have something on Saturday, and then we'd have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the Sabbath would wear us out, wouldn't it? Okay. I mean, we needed a nap just because of what we did on the Sabbath. You say, well, how often are we together? Well, if you look back in the book of Acts, it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and daily people were being saved. In their day, they did gather on a daily basis. The culture was different, certainly, but they saw the need in the early days together. Now, what I want to submit to you is I'm not advocating today that we open this place up and gather every night of the week. And if we did that, it would just be the paid staff there, Bill, because we're not going to do that, okay? Later on, as the church matured, you find this in Corinthians chapter 16 and Romans chapter 16. It says that they said, gather up an offering to bring on the first day of the week. What they began to realize and understand is that they would keep a Sabbath, just like the Old Testament Sabbath would. But they would have then their gatherings where they would get together as they would need. And as you began to look at this, you began to realize that they knew from the beginning that this gathering was very, very important. So what I want to do in my next hour and a half, okay, I want to just basically, I just want to see if someone's listening, okay? And a few of you giggled right there. I'm going to give you three reasons why it's very, very important that we gather together. The first thing is our responsibility to fellow believers in the faith. I know that every time we come to church, our usual first thought is, what am I going to get out of this? I hope Pastor Ellis or Gary or Nathan can give us some stuff, or my Bible study teacher can give me some stuff to help me. Oftentimes, our first focus is ourselves. But it says right here that our gathering together is so we will stir up something in someone else. In fact, in just a few minutes, we're going to all walk out to our cars and we're going to head to lunch. And we're going to talk about what happened up here and how well it impacted us. Let me ask you a question. What is happening out here? In other words, around you this morning and in your Bible study class in just a few minutes, I hope, there are people that are going to gather. Do we realize that a purpose in this gathering is that we would stir up some things in someone else? There's someone in your class sitting next to you right now that needs to have their faith incited, their faith encouraged. There's some people sitting around you right now, and you said, hey, how you doing? They smiled at you and said, great, and they're not doing great. In reality, they've got some issue. They've heard something from a doctor. Maybe a grandchild that's wayward. Maybe a child that's not speaking to them. Maybe some economic things that are going difficult. Well, what do we do in church? We think we're to gather together with our Sunday smile and look at one another and act as if everything is perfect. No, it's not. Our lives are filled with dysfunction. Our lives are filled with needs. Our lives are filled with times that our faith, that we're not holding to our faith. And the purpose of the gathering is that we would look at one another and examine one another's lives and say, how can I encourage you? I'm here today to not just get something from me. I'm here today that I might put something back into your life. I'm afraid what's happening here in America is we have chosen a no-cost faith. Doesn't cost us anything to get our cup of coffee and sit on the couch and watch it on television. It doesn't cost us much to get in our car and drive over to this place and get into our seat and listen to what happens, say hello to a few people and walk out to the door. And what we have developed is a no cost, no sacrifice, no giving type of faith. And our faith has become pretty selfish. But what God says to us, no, that's not the way it is to be. We are a body of believers. We are a household of faith. We have people within our family that are in need. And when we gather, we are here to help one another. We are here to encourage one another. And that the kind of faith that just kind of lives it for ourselves will never make the household of God be everything it is supposed to be. I think you could say that when you and I neglect the assembling of ourselves together, we are neglecting someone else. We are saying that me, myself, mine, that I am more important than anyone else. And so what I can do is I can neglect it and not feel bad about it. Why? Because my faith experience is all about me. That's not what you see in the kingdom of God. They recognize their responsibility to one another. And when you gather a family together, you have a household of faith that you gather together to help one another. One of the images the Bible uses about the church is to call it a body. How many of you have heard sermons that we are the body of Christ? In that text, it says, well, you can't say arm, I don't need you. Or you can't say leg, I don't need you. Or maybe what I have is more important than you. No, the body functions as a whole. And you function as a whole by the body helping one another. The hand helps the foot. The foot helps the body. The mind and the brain helps the rest of the body make decisions. It is integrated with one another in a mutual dependency and caring. Well, guys, that's exactly what the Bible says about the family of God. We have a mutual responsibility to one another. But then the second thing, listen to this. Not only do other people know and have experiences that cause us together, listen to this. It impacts our walk with God. It impacts our walk with God. Now, how many times have you had someone say, "Hey, I can go out here on the fishing bank and I can worship God. I can go to the mountains and see the beauty of God's mountain and walk around by myself and I can worship God." Yes, you can. But there is something about gathering with the people of God in a faith experience together that is essential to our walk with Him. In fact, when it says that very first command that we are to hold fast to our confession of hope, what it's saying to you and me is that one of the reasons why we gather is it should encourage our faith. It should encourage our walk with God. Whenever we hear someone else talk about how they're sharing Christ or someone else serving some other person, or you see this video of a backpack giveaway that impacts your community, what does it do? It causes every one of us to say, "Wait a minute. I should be a part of that. I should give to that. I should encourage our church in that." Praise God. It's gone from 500 to 7,500. But listen, 7,500 doesn't even come close to touching what is needed within this community. What God wants us all to do is to get our faith experience together and moving for the kingdom of God. And our gathering together is to get encouraged ourselves. Our gathering together is a worship experience that causes us to be a better witness for Christ. Now, let me just say to you, if you've figured out a way to do it by yourself, I want you to know you've figured out something that the Bible describes as impossible. But you say, "Wait a minute, Gary, I'm leading people to Christ every week. I'm encountering folks who have faith need, and I'm meeting those needs. And I want you to know everyone around me, every place I go, is hearing about my confession in Christ." Is that your life today? I'm afraid if all of us were to be honest about ourselves, there's many places we are not holding fast to our confession. Could it be what is happening to us is we're trying to do it by ourselves? That we think this faith experience is something that we can make it on our own, and we can come sit in our seat within the church and we can listen to some stuff and go out without any relationship with anybody else and we're everything that we need. Is it any wonder that on the average only 3-5% of believers ever participate in bringing someone to faith in Jesus Christ? Could one of the reasons be that within the family, we have decided this family experience is just for me. is just to take care of me, to meet my needs. That when I have trouble, to take care of me. But in reality, there should be a family experience of encouragement that incites one another to a faith walk that makes a difference in this kingdom. And I want you to know that we don't get that on our couch. We don't get that. Even if the fish are biting on a lake, we don't get that in the most beautiful scenery that there's ever been. We get that out of learning how to gather together. Let me maybe give you a personal illustration of this. I see Dennis Parrott back there. I think he's going to give an offering today because he likes what I'm saying about this. Okay, Dennis. Dennis, here a few years ago, our church staff, we were expanding our small group experience. And we were trying to move about 40% of our groups off campus so we could not always be limited by our building. And so we started these off-campus community groups. And they were going pretty good. One day in staff meeting, I asked the person who was in charge of that, Bill, hey, how's this going? And finally he said, well, can I be honest with you, Pastor? If you're not going to be in a group, why would anybody else think they needed to be in a group? And I looked at him and said, wait a minute here. Okay, I've got a couple of seminary degrees. I can find Habakkuk pretty good without getting in the index in the Bible. And I know how to do sermons. And I attend meetings all the time with believers. Okay, I'm in committee meetings. And I'm in deacons meetings. And I'm in staff meetings. And I said, you know, to tell you the truth, there's some days I don't want to meet with God's people. Okay, and you know, you kind of get all you want of this. And he was very honest with me. He said, you know, your wife Sandy has taught a Bible study class here for 20 years. And she has a fellowship within her group, but you don't have that. I said, oh, yes, I do. I've got preacher friends. And he kind of laughed and said, that's the worst kind of friends to have, okay? I mean, you know, they're always borrowing money. You can't find someone to keep score on the golf course, okay? I mean, what an experience. And he said, so I said, okay. All right, Sandy and I will start a small group in our home. And I was kind of mad about it, all right? I walked out of the meeting. I went home, and I said, Sandy, okay, we need to do it. And she said, I've got my group. I said, wait, no, I talked her through it. And a gracious wife said, okay, we'll start doing that. So we started a group in our house, and we gathered about 10 other couples, and we started gathering together. And I think they could tell I didn't like being there when they got there, okay? I would like to say to you, oh, hey, let's come on in. And so we began to build relationships with one another. I will never forget a moment when one of our guys, Joe Kahn, Joe is a 777 pilot for American Airlines. In our deal, we said, hey, you have some prayer requests. And Joe Kahn began to share what was going on with his family, what was happening with his mom and dad, dad's sickness there in South Carolina. And Joe and Dale began to weep. And man, we had a Bible study plan. We didn't get to the Bible study. We just listened to Joe share his heart and his feelings. And I realized, now wait a minute. You're never going to get that in the big room when I'm preaching. And you're probably never going to get it in a Bible study class where you have one person who talks and everybody listens. You have to have some community, some gathering together. And in our group, there was a couple there, Mike and Esther. And I went to Mike and Esther. They were so much a part of the group. I said, I don't think it's good that I lead the group. Because everybody's looking at me like it's another one of these gatherings, okay? That I'm doing this. Sandy and I are just going to be in the group as a part of it. Guys, that was 10 years ago. And give me your eyes for just a minute. I can tell you, I love going to Fielder. Participating in the big room worship experience. We have we have different services. And I love being there to preach. But I want to tell you the most important thing in our lives is our group. There's 23 of us in there. Two of them are already with Jesus in heaven. I could right now take my eyes around the room and I could talk about Mike and Esther has a son, Keith, that's going to be down in Central America for an injection related to his MS. Then I've got Gail, whose husband, Cliff, just passed away in a difficult time. I also know that she had a son in mid-30s die of a heart attack. I know that I've got another couple over here whose brother is entered into the gay world there in New York City and he's going through some experiences with AIDS and we're praying for him. I can take you around every one of those persons. And I know that that group is there helping every single one of them. But guess what? Guess who else it helps? That group knows that I got two granddaughters getting married in the next 6 months. They know that I had a granddaughter that was way away from the Lord, and they were our prayer partners, and today she's marrying a godly man, and God's changing her life. They know that I have a son who's changing careers, and they're praying for them. I want to tell you something. God has commanded the gathering of God's people because you need it, and I need it. And for us to think that we can lone wolf it in this world and make it, I want you to know, at the field or tomorrow, that entire facility could burn down. I'd still have church. Because we would be in Mike and Esther's living room having dinner together. We would be doing backpack giveaways together. We would be doing ministry together. We'd be gathering around one another just like the church says it's to be. Now, is it a perfect group? Have we got it down small enough where we eliminated all the imperfect people? The fact I'm there means it's not perfect. But listen, if we're going to operate as the household of God, we can't do it by ourselves. And God says, you want a faith that never wavers? Then I want you to know something. You need a faith that is encouraged. You also need a faith that encourages others. The gathering as God's people is part of being the family of God. But one other thing very quickly, and I'll close. It's not only helpful to others, helpful to us, it is our testimony to the world around us. Let me ask you this morning. If you have a neighbor or a friend that needs Jesus, is needing some encouragement right now, what kind of church do they see you experiencing? Do they just see you getting in your car and coming and experiencing your experience and then going back home? I want you to know, they have tried that and it hadn't worked. Do they see in us someone who gathers with others out of the need of our life? Do they see in us that we gather to encourage one another? Do they see in us a corporate worship experience that together brings glory to God and honors God? You see, our world needs to see the household of God in action. And it could be that our greatest witness to our world around us is the fact that we're living in a dysfunctional family called the church. But we recognize God's given us some principles so it would impact others. One of those principles is we realize how important it is that we gather, that we come together, that we come together looking into one another's eyes and lives, and we do what we can to help them. But we also come at a time when we say, I've got this happening in my life. And I want you to know, I need to know you're praying for me and that you're encouraging me. Let me say this. The reason why on Saturday night around this town the bars are full, it's because the world is looking for that. And they think they can find it in an alcohol-induced party, and it never satisfies. But I want you to know, we started with 23 people in our small group. Do you know how many have dropped out in 10 years? Do you know how many don't come? Zero. Why? We function as a family, as the people of God. It's special to each one of us. We know somebody's got our back. And we know that if somebody's got a need, there is a group of people that's going to gather around them. Have you ever experienced that in your church experience? Now, seriously, have you ever experienced that in the household of God? Have you ever known the experience of what God wants to do in your life as we gather the way God has called us together? Well, you know, it may be if you haven't, it's time for you to get in one. It's time for you to say, you know, if the preacher needs it, if the pastor of the church needs it, maybe I need it. And you know what? When I have a need, I'm going to move heaven and earth to make sure I get to the place where that need is met. And I'd say to you, I bet there's some folks on this church staff that if you would be honest and tell them that's what you need, I can promise you they'll have you in a place in a minute where that'll happen. Why? Because as the household of God, God has told us never, 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 never forsake the gathering together. Even as some walk away, because there's a day approaching, you're going to need it, and someone else is going to need it. God wants to put us together for His glory. Bow your head, please, for just a moment, would you? Let's just take a moment, if we could, and let's just do a little soul searching, okay? Could you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a second? Has there been some time in your life that your church disappointed you? Maybe your pastor disappointed you someplace. I know I did. Could it be the reason why that began to happen in your life is you didn't understand what should have been going on in the family of God? Maybe today you have come to realize every church has dysfunction. Every family has dysfunction. And today, I'm not going to find a perfect place, but I'm going to pursue that community that God describes in His Word. Would you make a commitment to the Lord in that way? Will it make this church perfect if everyone in this room gets in that place? No. But I think this car would function better if we maintained it properly. Father, thank you today that your word looks into our hearts and sees our need. I pray, oh God, that, Lord, you'll help us just be obedient to what you've called us to be. Father, because we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.